next Sunday, we've got a special announcement, and so it'd be great if you could all come, and if you've got any friends who weren't here this morning from church, next week would be a good time to come. Yeah, yeah, be better than this week. Praise God. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Iti karaiti, humble servant and risen Lord, shape our hearts today. Teach us the path you walked, a path of courage, compassion and service. Amen. Kia ora te whānau. We're well into our series, Living in Love. Exploring how Christ's love becomes visible in everyday life. We began with the call to love, and we moved through love that listens, and last week talked about a love that reconciles. Now, if you weren't confronted enough over the last 3 weeks, today we turn to one of the most confronting and beautiful expressions of love in Scripture, and it's love that serves. And so our text for today is in John chapter 13, 1 to 17. You're probably familiar with that passage if you've been in church for any length of time. In John 13, Jesus does something really shocking. The one his disciples called Lord and Teacher kneels down, takes a bowl of water, and washes their dusty feet. In that world, in that period of time, in that society, in that culture, only the lowest household servant would do that. And if you look at, we like to translate it in English to servant, because it sounds like there's almost, you know, maybe they get paid or something. They don't. In that culture, a servant is a slave. They are owned. In classical culture, slaves were often referred to as tools that speak. So if you were had a household and you had slaves in that household, you could do whatever you wanted to them. A bit like if I took my phone and threw it across the room, nobody would really say much except, oh well, he's just ruined his piece of property. That's pretty much the same in this period. If you were angry, you could kill your servant, even if he had nothing to do with it. You could rape them, discard them as trash if you wanted, and no one could say anything. It was your position. So only the lowliest household servant would wash someone's feet. It's like having an automatic washer of feet that you just put your foot in and it gets washed. That's what they were. Yet here we see Jesus doing it willingly. Not as a performance, not so that everyone could see, look at what a great servant I am, but as a revelation of the heart and nature of God. See, this story is not about hygiene of washing feet, it's about humility. It's about a love that bends low, and it's about a God who serves his people. Now that I, your Lord and Teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I can think of some pretty challenging feet to wash. What's our first point here? Well, let's look at the posture of Christ. John tells us something important at the beginning of the chapter. He says this: Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew exactly who he was. Fully loved, fully secure, and so he served. His identity empowered his humility. His identity empowered his humility. It wasn't a humility born out of a motivation to please people or to have people acknowledge and thank him for their service or for a title. He already had all of that. He could have snapped his fingers and everybody would have been clean. And yet it was the act of service for him, the acknowledgement that this was an act that served others, that he did that. Think of someone in your life who carries authority yet remains grounded. A leader who never forgets they're human, who listens, who lifts others up. That kind of leadership doesn't come from insecurity. It comes from knowing you are already held. You are already secure. I have a number of people that I look at like that. They are incredible to me, seeing their character demonstrated in service. I am humbled because I look at them and I think, I'm struggling to do that. I have some incredible colleagues and people I've met over the last years who consistently demonstrate this kind of character. They're constantly lifting others up. I'm convicted because my tendency is to tear everybody down. And I realize a lot of that is just my own insecurity. But this kind of serving is the most secure. It's partly what I strive to develop in my own character, is that willingness to serve that doesn't care about the results. The willingness to give freely because I'm secure. Jesus took a towel not because he was less than the disciples, but because he was more free than they were. He was free from the need for status. He was free from the need for impressing people. He was free from the need to be recognized. He was free from the need to be important. One of the things that we should really reflect on in our own lives is this truth out of this posture of Christ, and that is that true service flows from security and not from shame. True service flows from security and not from shame. That's why when we work with the community we work with, I don't need to see their gratitude by serving us. Everybody has times of need. Everybody needs help from someone else. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Everybody struggles with something in their life and they have lack and they need others to stand around them or stand with them or stand beside them. Everybody. There's no shame in that. In the early days, I used to have people come and they would spend the first 5 or 10 minutes trying to tell me the most convincing story about why I should help them. It doesn't matter. Fact is, you just need it. There it is. One of the things some of the agencies don't quite understand is, I've said, you know, if you drove up in a really nice car and wearing a lot of amazing jewelry and you said, oh, I'm hungry, can I have something to eat? then we'd invite you in. Yeah, sure, come in, have something to eat. I remember at the old church, we had a table and there were some crafts and bits and pieces that people had made and put them there and that our whānau could take if they wanted. And this couple were walking past, they'd just got out of their sports car, this older gentleman, and they walked in and they said, oh, can anybody, because it said take for free, can anybody have these? I said, yeah. He said, great, because we need those, and grabbed like two or three of these items, and then they walked on, carried on shopping. How do I know whether God wanted to do something there in their lives? Everybody. True service flows from security and not shame. Number two, the towel and the basin. When Jesus kneels with towel and basin in hand, the room falls silent as everybody suddenly realizes what's about to happen. This is not how power works in our world, but in the kingdom, greatness is measured by self-giving love. Peter resists. Of course he does. He's Peter. Everything in him says, this is wrong, you're the master, you're in charge, you're the big cheese. But Jesus is teaching them that love is not just spoken, it is embodied. In this church, we see this every day, whether at Kuhu Mai or here on Sundays, lived out when people freely prepare kai, sweep floors, clean dishes, set tables, not because they have to, but because love takes the lower place. You can feel something sacred in that space, a kingdom reality. I remember when I was younger and being indignant because, you know, I was cleaning some toilets at church and I felt like someone was ungrateful and dissatisfied with my work and I was complaining and to someone else. And they said to me this, we all love to say we have the heart of a servant until we're treated like one. Serving is love made visible. Love becomes visible to other people when it takes the form of service. You might think love is visible from somebody giving you a hug and a big smile and asking after you and paying particular attention to what you're saying and just being super nice. You can do that in hateful tolerance. But actually serving and making another person greater than yourself is a much clearer evidence of the reality of love. Love becomes visible when it takes the form of service. After the 20-odd years of marriage between Sarah and I, if I do more than two things that serve around the house, my wife swoons. Because it's so rare to see more than just one thing that I've been asked to do and then me to add something else onto that list. It's like, you've shown initiative, yeah! Cause for celebration. Let's look at service as leadership. Some might think leadership looks like me standing up the front, or it looks like the worship team, or it looks like something prominent. After washing their feet, Jesus asked this question, do you understand what I have done for you? And then he says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. The funniest thing to me is how often he asks the disciples if they understand, and they vigorously agree. Yes, absolutely. Yes, yes. And then almost immediately it's apparent they have no idea. It's kind of like us, right? I'm sure the Lord does the same with me. I'm like, oh, God, yeah, no, I've got it. And he's kind of like, you have no idea. This isn't about acts of kindness. It's about a new model of leadership. When he says, do you understand what I have done for you and what I am demonstrating to you? It's not just, I need to find lots of little kind acts I can do for other people. It's about modeling and demonstrating a life where the evidence of God at work in it is service. The evidence of God's love fully expressed in our lives is serving other people. It's a new model of leadership. In Christ's kingdom, leaders serve and servants lead. When I look at their clinicians in Kuhumaihaora, in the clinic, it's leadership expressed through touch, through attention, through presence. It's leadership shaped by love. For us, Christian leadership is servanthood in motion. It's not about specific things we think, oh, that looks like servanthood. It's just serving. It's placing preeminently in your life and in your purpose that these outcomes are for other people and not yourself. Jesus didn't die on the cross for himself. It was for others. But he also didn't heal for himself either. It was for others. Christian leadership is servanthood in motion. Wherever Jesus went, every act and action, every word was in the service of others. Now there's a fourth point really is kind of dealing with something that's a little bit challenging about service, and that's the disruption of serving. You see, service disrupts us. It changes us. I'm just going to tell you something else. Service makes other people uneasy and angry when they see you serving. Did you know that? Because what happens is it challenges selfishness. When you serve, when your motivation is not for yourself but for others, and you do something as an act of service, then people who aren't doing that same thing as an act of service get mad. When we first started having some real impact in the community and people coming to us, and you know, we were starting to see quite a few people, our community was building. There was literally a meeting of some service providers and their leadership on ways to shut me out and shut the church out and exclude us from any meetings related to these people. And I realized that part of the reason was they were afraid we were going to take their contracts and take their money because we were delivering what they were paid to deliver for nothing. It's disruptive, servanthood. Service is disruptive. It challenges pride. It breaks selfishness. And it exposes our own need for grace. As we're serving another person and they aren't grateful and they betray us or whatever, it's at that moment of reflection we go, oh, actually, I need some grace too. How often have I done that to God or to others? It reminds us that following Jesus is a downward path from comfort to compassion, from self to others. Jesus doesn't call us to serve only when it's convenient and it suits us. Because then we wouldn't be a slave. The Western society is not comfortable referring to being slaves of Christ. Just call it servants. It means the same thing. Jesus doesn't call us to serve only when convenient. He calls us to a lifestyle of service that interrupts our plans and stretches our hearts. It's not easy. The reason it's not easy is because it requires God's involvement. If everything was easy, we wouldn't need God, would we? I'm quite comfortable. I've got my scriptures. I have my little prayer. I fast every 3 months or whatever it is. I do all my little doodads and tick all the boxes. If it was that easy, if it is that easy for you, I'd challenge you to consider that maybe you're not following Christ. Kind of, I always found it funny, the messaging for people to become Christians. You know, if you just become a Christian, then your life will be way better. It will, but it'll hurt like hell sometimes. Think of those moments when someone stops what they are doing to help you. A neighbor showing up with food after the cyclone, or a friend who cancels plans to sit with you while you grieve, or a volunteer who stays late because someone needed a listening ear. That's love that costs something, and that actually is where Christ is revealed. Here's the kind of tough bit. Service that costs nothing changes nothing. It's like when billionaires give $10 million to charity. It means nothing. But I still vividly remember, at one point we used to get donated like coffee and sugar and milk, because, and then we were running out because there were so many like people coming in. And I remember from the pulpit sort of saying, hey, look, we need, you know, if someone can just help me get. And I remember this woman shows up very early on the Monday morning and happened to be in the church and knocks on the door, and I open it. It was one of our whānau that normally lives on the street, and she had a plastic bag. And in the plastic bag, was milk, sugar, and instant coffee. Not only that, there was a receipt. And she held up the receipt, and she said, I just want you to know I bought it. I didn't steal it. I watch some of our colleagues in the service space as we face a pretty challenging climate for funding for anything. And they're cutting services and stopping what they're doing, and they're going, there's no funding, we need funding, we need funding. And they're crowing it from the rooftops. We need more money, we need more money, we can't do this and we can't do that, and pulling back. And I remember at the homelessness summit where Sarah was, she was sharing with some other churches, and again, they were complaining that, you know, hasn't funding stopped? There's no funding for this or that and blah, blah, blah. And she said, you know, we could do something radical and start without any. Do the mahi first and then trust God to provide the finances, right? Service that costs nothing changes nothing. You know, we kind of like, you know what, it would be easier if God just kind of just, you know, didn't have to kill a son. He's God. He could have just gone, you know what, just get rid of all the sin, you know. Yep, it's all good. We can all go to heaven. Cool. I'm cancelling your debt. It's all done. Boom. Do you know what? We would continue in sin and there would be no absolution. There'd be no absolving us. It had to cost something. And that cost was one we were supposed to pay, and Jesus paid it instead. Service that costs nothing changes nothing. The death and resurrection of Christ echoes through eternity. In our worship of God and joining with the heavenly host, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. who was slain. There is, however, joy in serving. Jesus ends with a promise. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed. Serving is not drudgery, it is joy. When it starts to feel like drudgery, it's probably not serving out of what God has done for us. It's probably out of a sense of shame or obligation. There is a deep satisfaction that comes from giving ourselves for others, not because we are rescuers, but because we are participating in the life of Christ. We had some guests from Taupo that early in the week, and they attend a parish there, an Anglican parish, and their pastor, Reverend Robert Kiriopa, had sat down for lunch with me 3 years ago. And now they have a thriving little breakfast club a few days a week where they have about 30 or 40 who are on the street who come in to their church and they work with them. And one of the sort of new workers or managers, I guess, came and spent 2 days with me. I was so overjoyed to hear what God was doing amongst them. There is joy in serving other people and in serving our community. And it isn't because we are rescuers. I remember when Robert and I were talking and he was saying, oh, you know, I'm not sure what we have to offer. I said, we don't have much to offer at all except ourselves. I said, you don't have to build a successful program. Just start being open and open the doors. And so he did exactly that. It doesn't look like what we do. It looks like what they do. It looks like who they are. It looks like how they connect with their own community. It's not a carbon copy of anything else. It's just, we're just going to serve our community in love. And this guy that came down, he didn't know that I already had a relationship with his pastor, so we were talking, and he was telling me about another church that's doing something on some other days. And I said, oh, so have you gone over there and seen what they're doing? And he goes, no. I said, maybe you should go over and maybe take some kai and then offer it to them and say, how can we help? And he kind of looked at me like, but are you telling me I should, like, I said, yeah, go and say, hey, it's great. Like, do you need, like, if you want to open extra days, do you want us to close and we can all come over to you? And he kind of looked at me. I said, it's not about building our little thing. Like, it's about serving, right? He says, and I guarantee you start doing that, people will begin to understand what it is you're doing and connect with you because they'll be drawn to that. Think of a time you've served someone and walked away feeling lighter, more whole, more alive. Service enlarges our hearts. It connects us to people. It roots us in purpose. Do you know, I have watched within this own congregation the thriving and flourishing of lives around me, and it is not because of any preaching, but because they're fully engaged in the life of Christ within this church. It's got nothing to do with some theological click or because they had some amazing emotional experience in the worship or because they... It's got nothing to do with that, but it has been as they have poured their lives out for others. It connects us to people. It roots us in purpose serving. In Hastings, a city marked by resilience and the recipients of generosity, this church, or the church actually in Hawke's Bay and Hastings, has a unique opportunity to embody this very special joy of serving. You know, I wouldn't challenge any other church to do what we do because this is a unique calling and we have a unique grace to do it. But what I would say for every church. Serving embodies the joy of following Jesus. Why wouldn't you serve others? Through kuhu mai, through partnerships with tangata whenua, mana whenua, through everyday acts of care, we're embodying this joy of what Jesus has done for us. So, how can we embody that love that serves this week? Okay. Take the lower place. What does that look like? Look for opportunities to serve unnoticed. That's the key word there, unnoticed. Set a table, pick up rubbish, clean without praise. That's quite challenging, right? When we look for volunteers, like, it's very hard to get volunteers, and you say, we are looking for people to volunteer to work between 4:30 a.m. and 6 a.m. and clean. No one's here to watch. You're not there to defend your work when people walk in and go, that doesn't look like a very good job. Look for opportunities to serve unnoticed. Actually, do you know what? The most amazing kind of acts of service are those acts of service that nobody asked you to do it, you just saw it needed to be done. Incredible act of service. So yeah, take the lower place. Look for opportunities to serve unnoticed. Serve someone close to you. Oh, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes the hardest people to serve are the ones in our own homes or the ones that sit next to us at work. We'd rather see them fired than serve them. Maybe it's your boss who's constantly over your shoulder. What are you doing? Why are you doing it that way? Serve someone close to you. Serve someone who takes it for granted. Serve someone who doesn't care whether you do or not. Number three, let yourself be interrupted. If someone needs help, pause your plans and offer presence. That one's super hard. When you've got plans and you've got things prepared and you're, I need to do this. Sorry, you're interrupting me. Number four, serve with intention. Perhaps ask the Holy Spirit to put a name in your heart of who you can serve today. And number five, consider serving at church. Consider serving during the week in kuhu mai or somewhere else. Consider joining God's work in ways that extend the love of God into our city. Rather than hiding in these four walls, let's extend that aloha. You know, if it became known what I suspect is actually happening in our church at the moment, if we became known for people who serve not out of duty, but out of love, for a community where the towel and the basin are symbols of honor, where the mop and the bucket are symbols of honor and not humiliation. A city touched by thousands of small acts of service. You know, last year we served 16,000 meals in 2024. Small acts of service, meals shared. The most significant part about those meals was not the number of meals we served, but the number of conversations and connections that were made between each other in a community setting. That's what that was about. It doesn't matter how many meals are done. What matters is just the ripple of connection and belonging. The small acts of service may look like hands offered and ears listening and hearts open. This is how the kingdom of God comes. And so, to live in love is to serve as Christ served, with humility, courage, and joy. The towel and basin and mop and bucket and cloth and duster are not relics of the past, they are tools for today. Can you bow your heads with me, please? Jesus, our servant King, teach us to follow your example. May our hands be ready to serve, our hearts quick to respond, and our lives marked by your love. And now I pray, go in peace and go in love and go carrying a towel of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.